The word of the Lord in the 139th Psalm. This word of wonder and fear and life. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Thanks be to God for this, his inerrant and his everlasting word. To him be glory for it. Amen. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Could we, for the sake of exposition, reverse the adverbs and deal first with wonderfully made and then with fearfully made for the purposes of our conclusion shared together today? Wonderfully made. There certainly is not any doubt of this, is there? If anyone has any eye to see, any mind and heart to embrace it, the glory of God is made manifest in all his creation. And we find in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning, God created everything. In the beginning, God created the universe. We read down only a handful of verses until we find that God created man, male and female, in his own image. In his own image. And this is a wonder to us. Though all of nature is fallen, though the created world has fallen away in our fall, in our father Adam and our mother Eve, in that fall there's been a tremendous degradation, deprivation, an awesome sinfulness. And we find that though man is a sinner, he is yet very important to God. And should be very important to us. We find that every little baby is born into a sinful world, that he or she has fallen away by sin nature. This is a gospel. This is a truth of the Lord. But we find that greatest need of these young babies and these maturing young people and older folk, we find this great need of life. As physical life is given by the living God, eternal life and spiritual life and the life that endures is given by God through Jesus Christ only at the cross of Calvary. Do you think that there is much wonder at all of this in our culture? Oh, from time to time I embrace or see a poem, and read an article, or perhaps even see a rare film that in some way portrays or at least gives thanks for the wonder of God's creation. But very candidly, as I study my culture, and I do a lot of that, I think you know that by now, as I study my culture, I find that there is diminishing wonder at anything, even at man. And we live in a humanistic time, a relativistic time, as Michael and Caitlin mentioned, we live in a materialistic time. I don't think people find any glory in that. Don't think they wonder at that very much at all. Where has the wonder gone? How have we lost our wonder? Well, of course I had to see it, because I realized that Avatar would be the most colossal piece of propaganda done in 50 years. Boy, I was right there. I hate to say it, putting some bucks in that wretched Jim Cameron's pocket. But anyway, had to see that because I knew what was coming. Not only would it be, of course, a propaganda film for all of our evils, you know, in the world, as those who would desecrate the world. And all that's true, by the way. We know that. However, the message was not one that we would see portrayed the way that we have prayed and are worshiping this morning at all. Because a wonder there would be at the blue-green folks who live on the planet Pandora. And of course, you can see the visual effects and the computerization of things that are marvels. But do you understand that even that, I've spoken to folks who've seen the film afterwards, and what have been the basic conclusions? Some of the young people have told me they found it boring. Some told me, I found it very, very boring. Oh, yes, all the splendor and the spectacular visual effects on camera are marvels of men. But they didn't last very long. It was sort of like, one young person said to me, a titillation for the moment. But I didn't come away with anything that was of substance. I didn't come away with anything that was of substance. I think we've lost our wonder, or we are losing our wonder. And of course, with that, so much is being lost. I had the great joy, what was it now, 33 years ago, 32, 33 years ago, of spending time with Dr. Francis Schaeffer in Switzerland at La Brie. And we had morning and afternoon and other conversation times and much, much prayer time together. And we were focusing on what was going to happen now that we see so much of the reformational Christian base being lost in the Western culture. And he was talking about the devastation in Switzerland and elsewhere in Northern Europe, the loss of so much. Well, how can this be reclaimed? You know, we're to be instruments of God's glory in this, as Renee was praying earlier. That how can this be done? What is it that God places upon us? So Dr. Schaeffer was reflecting on what was going to be lost. I made notes. You know I did that. I made notes. This is more than three decades ago, folks, as I read this. This is what Francis Schaeffer was saying to me. The loss of a reformational Christian base will lead at the very least to these things. Economic breakdown. Terrorism. The chaos of violence in the world. The radical redistribution of the wealth of the world. You never heard that, did you? I heard it 35 years ago from Francis Schaeffer. The radical redistribution of the wealth of the world. Utilitarianism, he said, will replace Christian compassion. Watch Haiti carefully. Abortion will lead to infanticide. One morning he said to me, looking me in the eye, he said, babies who survive abortion will be killed on the table. And my mind said, no way. Way. Abortion will lead to infanticide, and infanticide will lead to euthanasia of inconveniently situated older people. Are you listening at all to the conversations going on around us in these days? This is because the wonder of life, the glory of what God has created, is largely gone. And as these memories of what used to be a Christian consensus in the Western nations, those that gave us all before the Creator and freedom under Him in Jesus, As these things are forgotten, a manipulative authoritarianism will move to fill the vacuum. It always does. It may be right wing, it may be left wing, it may be center of all the wings, but it will come. And it will supplant, take place in this vacuum. When faith in God's order wanes, chaos ensues, and some powerful elite will rise, because you know we can't tolerate chaos, especially in our nation, very long. We can't tolerate anything very long, as a matter of fact. Well, people ask me very often, do you exonerate the church? I say, heavens no. I feel the church has had a principal part in this diminishing. How is that? Well, for a long, long time now in America, this is the nation I know best, for a long, long time here, a large part of the church professing Jesus Christ, a large part of the church, has only been teaching and preaching a politically correct humanism using religious terminology. It's my analysis. It's been going on for a great part of my life. And now we're reaping the fruits of that, and I believe this is in large measure because we have lost that sense of how wonderful God is, how wonderful are all His works, how wonderful is all His creation, how glorious is He, and how gloriously deposited are all the glories of what He's made. We are wonderfully made. This universe is wonderfully made, and it's being terribly besmirched because we have lost that sense of wonder under God. And when God is not deemed to be wonderful, this world becomes mundane and trite and trivial, and life becomes not worth living when the wonder has gone. We are the bearers of wonder. We Christians, redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, when we see people, we know, for example, again, it was Schaeffer who first said this. We're talking about a public figure who was not a Christian. We're praying for him to come to Christ. And Schaeffer said, you know, that man is lost, but he's very significant. That man is lost, but he is very significant. There was great respect on Schaeffer's part for the image of God in this lost man. Now, I remember, well, his debate with Bishop James A. Pike, one of the saddest creatures I've ever known, a very high prelate in the Episcopal Church, but was teaching things that are antithetical to Scripture. He consented to debate Schaeffer, and I remember that in worldly terms, Schaeffer diced him, but he didn't really. He defeated utterly his ideas, but all through that debate, I watched Schaeffer as he dealt with Pike, and there was great respect. And there was great respect. And I remember how Schaeffer closed that debate in saying to Pike, please pray for me because I'll pray for you, because we should be growing in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So while he utterly defeated Pike's ideas, he really respected Pike because he saw in him the image of God. And that's a wonderful thing. And I think in these days of making everything we don't agree with our enemy, we're losing that. We're losing that precious thing in our lives. And we mustn't lose that. We mustn't lose that as we pray for those who are not yet Christians, who are the lost ones. We need to speak of the wonder of God's redemption of us sinners, because I too am a rebel. I too am one who wandered away from Him as an alien in his own land, and see a wonderful redemption. I have tasted a life that is altogether wonderful. It gets better and better and better. We are wonderfully made, but we're also fearfully made. How would we derive this? How could we expound this? Well, first of all, of course, we're made by the awesome God before whom we have genuine reverential fear, because we know that He is never to be ignored. And yet, in our Western culture, for the last 3, 4, 5 decades, He has been largely ignored. I can still remember as a little boy after World War II, I was mystified that when Johnny came marching home again, that included my uncles and a lot of people I knew, as they came marching home again, the church bells were ringing and I heard praises of God. I heard almost nothing of Jesus. And I was puzzled by that as a kid. Do these people not know the whole story that I'm hearing? That God sent Jesus, and that this deliverance is for the purpose of many more people knowing Jesus. That's why the victory has been won. Not that we would have some kind of gentle idea or genuine idea even about God, but rather that we would see that God's purpose is to manifest His love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fearfully made in the image of God. C.S. Lewis wrote often about the awesomeness of man. You can see this creature before you as either the epitome of a devil from hell or an angel and beyond an angel in the highest parapets of heaven. Fearfully made. Awesomely wrought by God. And this psalm talks about how so intricately God formed our parts. And very often, of course, you think of the eye, the human eye. You think of the spinal column. You think of the nerve system. You think of the functionings of the body. And well, we should thank God for the microbes. the tremendous sense of his glory and the wonder of his glory deposited in these fearsome creatures called men and women. But of course, at a major state university, we lived only a matter of a few miles from that university, a professor just remarked one day, as he was studying the human eye, he was an expert in the eye of the human eye, he said, "Are we not fearfully and wonderfully made?" He was sued for that. Amazing! Is a university not for knowledge? Is it not for learning? How stupid to close out the knowledge of the Creator who fashioned it all. Oh, but you're thinking the professor believed God didn't create this. There is no infinite personal God. This is a result of time plus chance plus nothing. Really? Really? It just took a lot of time after this blast in outer space to make us as we are. Yes, yes, yes. I'll tell you that at Fort Lauderdale Beach, there was this explosion, and out of it came six Rolex watches. That's about how likely that is. How foolish men are. How foolish we are. We've lost the wonder, but we've also lost the sense of reverential fear toward God. May I welcome you back to Rome. Edward Gibbon, I'm a student of his, don't agree with a whole lot of his conclusions, but his research is fabulous. When our country was, when our leaders were writing the Declaration of Independence, and when the Continental Congresses were meeting, exactly in that period, 1776 to 1788, roughly, Edward Gibbon was writing his colossal work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. I went through that thing and distilled five salient marks of collapsing Rome. Listen. Number one, a growing love of luxury and material things. Number two, a widening gap between the very rich and the very poor. Number three, an obsession with sex and visual plays about it. Number four, freakishness in the arts, which masqueraded as originality. As in modern times when John Cage, remember him, took the piano to the streets of New York in Manhattan and started beating on it with his fist, and they call that art. I called it idiocy. But freakishness in the arts masquerading as originality. And finally, number five, Gibbon found in collapsing Rome an increased desire to live off the government. Oops. Welcome back to Rome. May I welcome you back to Rome. Jeremiah, in his book of prophecy, writes about death in the city. He says, as Israel had turned away from God, as Israel had forgotten the awesomeness of God, that he is ever to be worshipped and praised, as Israel had done that, there was going to be death in the city. And I think you know this, that Jeremiah was pointing to a lot more than simply physical death in Jerusalem. He was talking about the death of a culture. Pat and I lately have been studying through Kings and Chronicles again. And it is most astounding that in the very aftermath of some godly kings in Judah, there came their sons or grandsons who would rebel against God and go down the way of Jeroboam and the other wicked kings of Israel. Amazing. Amazing. Or perhaps not so amazing. Perhaps it's a manifestation of that attribute of our fallen flesh that will rebel against the fearsomeness of God who has made everything. So there's no wonder at what God has made. And then secondly, in this culture, as in ancient Rome, there's no fear of God. There is no reverential awe before him because everything is referenced off men and women. And here's the most devastating thing. It's found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. It's very interesting. I've been as you have been listening, reading, watching, studying, interacting with people. And we've really come there now so that basically to have a strong conviction about the Creator God and the Redeemer God in Jesus Christ is to make you an evil person. The very idea that you would talk about your sin and the sin of others around you in the world makes you a prejudicial, bigoted person. And they shall call evil good and good evil. We are there. We are there. Of course, in Romans 1, near the end of that chapter, God's judgment is given to nations and to people in a way that we should be very attentive to. Because the quotation there from the end of Romans 1 is that in the midst of all the idolatries and all the sins and all of this, God gave them up to their own lustful desires. We may live to see in America that the greatest living, ongoing judgment of God is He'll give us up to ourselves. I know it's a more fearful thing, as Jonathan Edwards preached, to fall into the hands of the living God. To me, it's a very fearsome thing to fall into the hands of rebellious, unbelieving humanity who will destroy life in a proportion perhaps not seen in the history of the world, in the millions and millions and millions of abortions. And so few to really rally around this and to see the fearsomeness of God's judgment. I remember this so well. As you know, I've been on the board of Bethany a long time and chairman these last 2 years, but it's a moment of quivering with great fear, because I was asked, along with two or three others on the board, to be put on the point of something that was radically new for us, because we had discovered that in cryogenic labs all over America, there are thousands and thousands of little babies, frozen embryos, which are there because they're the byproducts of in vitro fertilization, because couples simply had an embryo and decided not to use it and put it away, and so they're there. We found that Christians were burdened with this. We were burdened with this, and they said, can you find a way to have these little babies, these embryos, tiny human beings, implanted in the womb of Christian women married to Christian men? And a way was found. And I remember going through that process, and I remember how it was so strange and foreign and alien, even to this godly group of men and women on the board of Bethany. We had not given enough thought to the stewardship we have of all of life. And some of us paid a pretty heavy price in terms of ridicule and pressure from a number of communities, because leave this be. You know, out of sight, out of mind. No, not for the Christian. These were little babies. They are little babies. And by God's grace, many, many hundreds of them now have been placed through birth to Christian couples. But we need to be better stewards of IVF. Better stewards of IVF. How many Christian couples plunge into this not understanding that there may be literally a small plethora or harvest of precious little human beings, some of whom may be almost casually cast aside? Not me anymore. The burden is too great. Responsibility is too urgent. There is no cost too great to defend human life. And I know there are many other aspects of this in our culture, and I have to hurry along here. But please don't think too ill of me about this. But I know in many ways I'm a strange guy. But I really do try to think about things as they're happening. And if this happened right after September 11th, 2001, there was a group of our legislators, our national legislators, our federal leaders, who gathered on the steps of the Capitol. You remember this? The image is in my mind. It's so graphic for me. They gathered on the state Capitol and they sang, God Bless America. And my first impulse was what I'm sure yours was. How wonderful. How wonderful. Well, I got thinking. I recognize those people. I've been listening to those people speak. Not all of them, but I've been listening to many of them for whom God is, if not non-existent, irrelevant to the life of this republic. Went to my Bible, found it very quickly. In Psalm 50, near the end, after the psalmist has adequately and accurately recorded the fact, as we offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay attention to His commandments and follow Him, then we can call upon him. This is verse 15 in Psalm 50. We can call upon him in the day of trouble. He'll deliver us and we'll glorify him. That's not all. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes? What right have you to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate my discipline, and you cast my words behind you. Don't we have to speak the truth? I was incensed that those who deny Jesus Christ and who deny God in public life would stand on the Capitol steps and sing, God bless America. Check it out. Think about it. And then there is a Psalm 94. And I take this upon myself first. I don't think first about those legislators. I think first about myself and how very casually I speak about these things. Psalm 94 at the end, beginning with verse 19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous. They condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God has become the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity. He will wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. Fearful, we should pray for these, as I have striven to pray for those legislators, some of whom absolutely deny God and turn away from Christ, that they might know his grace, they might understand his great and wonderful love and be forgiven. Remember, as we prayed, no sin too great that he can't forgive. So that those who've had abortions have an advocate in Christ if they turn to him. Those who have lost the marvel and the wonder and the fear can turn to God and receive them back. I close with something that relates, I think, directly to this, and yet I don't speak much of it because it's overwhelming. When I was in college, I studied the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher who lived from 1844 to 1900. And I found out a lot of things about Nietzsche. Some people said, well, you know, he is the champion of Adolf Hitler later and National Socialism and Fascism and all those other things. Well, to some extent, perhaps. But I studied his philosophy, read his books. But I was interested in a biography of his life. I got a biography. What was he really like? And what would produce in a man's life such naked humanism? And such anti-godliness, and such denial of God. What was he like? Well, he went every summer for, I think, 8 or 9 years. This would have been, I guess, the years of 1881 to 1888. He went every summer, for the entire summer, to a Swiss village called Sils Maria. And his house, I think, is still there, in Sils Maria. And near there, there's a place on this very beautiful little rock peninsula at Shaste. There's a quotation from Friedrich Nietzsche on a plaque embedded in a great rock. And I wanted to read this for you because as you hear it, you will know, of course, that Friedrich Nietzsche went into insanity before he died at the age of 56. Sad, sad story. Well, it's going to be a lot sadder for you if you know anything about that philosopher when I read you the quote from that plaque on that great rock. O man, take heed of what the dark midnight says. I slept. From deep dreams I awoke. The world is deep and more profound than any would have thought. Profound in her pain. Pleasure more profound than pain of heart. Woe speaks, pass on. But all pleasure seeks eternity. All pleasure seeks a deep and profound
eternity.
You know, you do come to the point that when you cry out that way, there must be some Christian nearby who will say, "Here he is. Here is that gracious God who died for you at Golgotha. Here is that wonderful God who cares for you." Pleasure seeks a deep and profound eternity. It is in Jesus Christ. We know his grace. We have his word. We've been given everything in him. What then is our task? In the wonder of his creative energy, in the fearsomeness of his presence in this cosmos and this earth at this time, we must proclaim faithfully his wrath, his judgment, his discipline, but withal, his gospel. His gospel that even a Nietzsche can be redeemed if he turns to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that those who walked in the darkness, that's us, had a great light to shine upon them. That light of your Son, that light of your glorious grace in him. Oh, Lord, our God, how wondrous are all your works. When we look at the little babies, I remembered when I studied and beheld the frozen embryos. Your wonder, your glory. And standing there, I trembled. I trembled at being a steward of life. I trembled at being responsible for my brothers and sisters, especially those my fellow created human beings made in your image. Lord, use these biblical passages. Use the mighty work of your Holy Spirit as he dwells on these passages with us to enable us to speak clearly and wonderfully and powerfully and compellingly into this culture of death with the vastness of the message of life given in the gospel. We thank you and worship you and praise you in the name of the one who makes it all right in the end, the name of Jesus. Amen.